appreciate the presence of each one today. Good to have our visitors with us, as always. I want you to come back and see us every time that you can. I want us, at least this morning, I'll have to see how far we get and what I decide for this afternoon, but I want us for a little while, at least this morning, to think about the way that the Bible describes various periods of time. A description of times, T-I-M-E-S, is the title of the lesson this morning. A description of times. It's interesting the way that the Bible uses this word, the way that the New Testament and Old Testament uses this word as well. We all talk about times. Did you have a good time? Very good time. Did you have a good time? Awful time. Pitiful time. Worst party I was ever at, we might say. But we talk about times. Ridgely said a while ago when he got up here, it's time to begin. Use the word a lot. All the time we use the word time. God uses that word too, and He describes it even when He doesn't use the word for it. But I want us to think about passages where the word does seem to, it does come up. The first point is old times. Old times. And this is something that as we get older, we think about more often. That's just the way that life goes. The Bible encourages us to think about God while we're still young. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That's just the way life is. And that chapter goes on in very specific detail in describing how one feels and thinks when one gets older. We ought to refresh ourselves every now and then as we get older. Go back in the way and see the way that God described our older age. But as you look back, being in older age, you think about the times that used to be. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer will say in verse 1, God having of old times. Now the word time is supplies, but the word old there appears. And it's used for those periods, those moments. God having of old spoken to the prophets in divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in a Son. He used to use the prophets, he said, but he spectacularized things over here in our day, as it were. He has spoken to us in a Son. But you think about those days back there. As we study Genesis and as we study Daniel, we're really studying the old times. We also bring the principle to bear upon our own individual existence. And we think about the way it used to be when we were all kids growing up. And we think about those times and how they were and how things were managed and the way that culture was and the way that technology was and the way we felt about things. It's just an amazing picture of an impression. The way that things affect us, the way that they do. So we look back in our life, and God wants us to look back at recorded things. Romans 15 and verse 4, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. So it's a good thing to think about the old days. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7, one of the last things that Moses ever said to Israel, he would say to the people, remember the days of old, the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he'll show thee. Thine elders and they will tell thee. You know, usually if you consult older generation and you ask them about the way things used to be, they like to talk about that. In fact, I guess we get to the point where we just want to talk about it a lot and maybe we just bore the young people to death. That's all he wants to think about is the past, the way it was. But those things mean much to us as we get older, as the time passes by. So Moses will say, You need to think about the past, and you kids that are coming along that did not see what your folks saw when God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, for example, you ask them the way that it was. And they will tell you, your father will tell you, your elders, the older people, they'll tell you. Members of the church of age used to be, and they need to be an example to youth. And if youth ever raises a question about the way it used to be, we ought to be able to tell them. Now, Solomon warns us against over-glorifying the good old days. He says, you don't speak wisely when you think that what is past is always better than what is now. That's a mistake that we sometimes make. But still, having said that, there is a profit to remembering things that teach you vital lessons with which you carry on. Now, Paul in Philippians 3 would forget about the past, those things that would impede progress. But the Scriptures implore us to think about the past, those things that would help us go forward. So there's a matter for us, a matter of decision, a matter to make a judgment, to keep out of mind things that harm me and keep me from going forward, and to keep retaining those things that help me to make wise decisions as I do go forward. Remember in Judges 6 and verse 13? In the days when the Midianites are oppressing Israel, the days of the judges, a horrible 300-year period, in and out, Israel, they would be faithful to God and fall away. And God would send a judge, and they would repent, and they'd come back, and they'd fall away and come back, and up and down. Over 300 years it went on. And when Gideon is being approached by an angel, he's hiding in a threshing floor. He's got some produce from the field. He's trying to keep the Midianites from knowing where it is. And he says, why don't we see what our fathers told us of? Now see, there were some parents that had passed on some information. If God is for us and God is blessing us and that sort of a thing, then why are we under oppression? Where are all the miracles that our parents told us happened in days gone by? Now, there was a reason why their current distress was upon them. They had been living in sin. But still, it brings to mind the point that there were some Jewish parents that were passing on the history of God's deliverances. Now, that's something that a member of the church can pass on to his children, his grandchildren, and anybody else that'll listen. God's works, God's deliverances. How God makes it possible for us to be His children and to be right with Him. So when I'm thinking about times and the descriptions of times, I certainly don't want to pass over and forget about the old times. I used to sit with I remember sitting on a swing outside my daddy's house when he could no longer think, trying to jog his memory. I said, Daddy, don't you remember when you were... Because he always loved to talk about his days at Free Hardeman and his teachers, the old people that had died. But his teachers, Daddy, do you remember when you were back at Free Hardeman and you studied under this and this? And he'd just sit there and he couldn't call it up. Now, he called it up a lot of times in a lot of conversations. And it meant a lot to him and a lot to me. But the time finally came when you can't call up the past. And you don't really know what to do with the present. But at least in his case, his life was based on the precious promises of God. And he did know where he was going, if he knew anything. The old times. Number two. The Bible talks about in Amos 5 and verse 13, an evil time. Amos, in that context, if you have your Old Testaments, you might want to turn there. But Amos is talking about the period of captivity. And he begins to talk about the ways that, you know, the Jews talk about the day of the Lord. And they'll sometimes use that expression, verse 18. They'll use the day of the Lord simply as a day of deliverance. But he says, there's going to be a day of the Lord, all right. But it's not going to be deliverance this time. It's going to be a day of punishment. He says in verse 14, "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of His people, of the remnant of Joseph." But go back to verse 13 now. Let's pick up this point. As he describes it in this context, the way that it's going to be, notice what he says. "Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time." Amos, why would a wise man be quiet? Because, he says, it is an evil time. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and said, you know, you get in conversations with people, sometimes it becomes clear, you're wasting your time. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give holy things to the dogs. You get to a point sometimes where it's just time to be quiet. Silence is golden in certain situations. It is wise, and this is a dangerous time. And just like the prophet saw, but who had business speaking because God authorized them to, you go tell Israel this, you go tell Judah this. Now they're not going to listen. But these men were on authorized specific assignment to speak, even when people didn't want to hear. God said, let them know. Say it anyway. But as far as the others were concerned, you know, you endanger yourself. You put yourself at risk by standing up for God in the day of captivity. The day of absolute divine punishment. And you're calling on people to do the right thing, and they've already said, we are not going to do the right thing. So he says, the wise man, the prudent man doesn't say anything. For it is an evil time. Now, I don't know how you would describe your time right now on the earth. Thinking of it culturally, in a society sense. Thinking of it as far as the Western world is concerned, the Western hemisphere. Thinking about the way the world has gone. I usually think of it in terms of the culture, the way America's going and all of that. The North American continent, things most close to me, closest to me, whatever. And I know that there's a sense in which many times, many periods of time have been evil. Amos is talking about one. It's an evil time. Well, if every time's equally evil, there's no point in even saying that. But some periods of time are more evil than others, given the nature of the infractions or the violations of the law of God, or the number of persons that are involved, or both. Now, how do you describe America right now? What do you think about the ethic of America? What do you think about your congressman right now? What do you think about the ungodly incivility of the way that politicians carry on their conversations now? It's incredible! And surely, you could say there's a sense in which maybe it's not the same thing as in the days of Amos. But I'll tell you what, it impresses me to say it is an evil time. Now, there are a lot of good people, and there are a lot of good brethren scattered throughout the world. I'm not trying to just get into some sort of a mood, you know, that's just so pessimistic. In the days of Elijah, there were 7,000 others he didn't know about, but God did. But, at any rate, just looking at the way that society has degenerated in my adulthood. When I was planning on preaching, and after I'd started preaching, I was about 19 years old, 19, 20, long in there, still a kid, knew nothing, but trying to be a grown up, trying to have a wife, trying to have kids, trying to act like I knew what I was doing. And I was so inexperienced. But I'll tell you this, the world of that day was not the world of this day. The culture, the American culture, and the way it was in Texas when I was starting out was not anywhere like it is now. the degeneration. It's sickening. You don't have to be God or an angel above to look down to see it's changed, and that it's changed enormously. You just look at your own experiences and the people with whom you have to do on this earth, where you've lived and where you've been and what you've seen, and the news that comes constantly, what's being planned and thought about, and the experimentations that go on. This is an evil time. Glenn Job was telling me yesterday that it used to be the case that, you know, every so often, several times a year, there are people that would come by, young people that would come by the Schaumburg Church building, looking for a place to have a wedding. And then they would ask Glenn if he'd marry them. Now, that used to be what would happen a few times each year. That would go on. People that don't know anything about the Bible necessarily, and not trying to be Christians, but there's a nice building. We need a building for a wedding. And we need a preacher to marry us. But he says they don't do that anymore. And his point in the conversation was, well, of course, you know, most of them are not getting married anymore. Now, they're committing fornication. They may be committing adultery. But most of them, a lot of them anymore, in our society, in our country, in our world, not even getting married. They just start shacking up, living with each other, practicing fornication, practicing adultery. Somebody will say, well, we're having, and he mentioned this, we're having less divorces now. Yeah, I guess we are having less divorces because we're having less marriages. Why don't you say it like this? We've got far more fornication now than we used to. I don't want to put it that way. We've got less divorce. Puts a positive spin on an ungodly situation. That bespeaks the evilness of our time. Now, that's bad enough. But then when they do that, and then they talk about it unashamedly. How far do you sink in immorality to where fornication is not an embarrassment? Where adultery is not an embarrassment? I've told you, I can remember when I was young, before I ever left home, Daddy took me one day with him. He was going to speak down at a house for unwed mothers. There are no need for houses like that as such today. They may need help because of other reasons. Girls didn't want to have babies out of wedlock. Their parents didn't want them to have babies out of wedlock. And so when that happened, society decreed, and the families followed suit, you send them off somewhere. You get them away, you put them somewhere, out of sight. Homes for unwed mothers, where they were taken care of. And then usually the baby was placed in adoption. That was the world that was here in Texas and the United States when I started preaching. And now, an unwed mother is glamorized, advertised. You know, who needs a husband? I just need a man. I don't need a husband. How the world changes before our eyes. In that sense, this is an evil time. Jeremiah 15:11. Psalm 37, verses 18 and 19. That passage, by the way, let me mention this one too. Psalm 37, there's a context there where God is saying all through that psalm, I'm going to take care of the righteous man during the evil time. You can read it for yourself, but it's a very comforting passage to think about. You think about the good and the evil. God says, I'm telling you, in the evil time, I am able to distinguish between the good and the evil. And He gives a promise to His people in that passage there that I'll be with you. I'll bless you. I'll see you through the evil time. I like promises like that. Because I know I can't conform the world. I can't make the world act right. But it's good to know that if I act right as God's child, He favors that. He sanctions that. He endorses that. He blesses that. And He promises that I will be with you when you are surrounded by circumstances beyond your control, because I guarantee you they're not beyond my control. And I'm so glad we are all praying, and we've been praying for days and weeks and months for this coming election. God, help us. Help us. You've already helped us to restore a semblance of respect for law and order within. You've helped us. Please help us again. Fill our positions of authority with people that, at least in concept, whether their lives are all right or not, whether they're Christians or not, at least they think about You. And they think about Your Word, and they were raised to refer to Scripture or to think about the inspired Word of the living God. And so if they're going to implement policies on this earth, they want to implement policies in harmony with Thy expressed will. Now that's the fellow I want to be making laws up for me. Not the other kind that don't care what God thinks. Well, we need to be praying, because it is an evil time. Number three, there's such a thing as an appointed time. An appointed time. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, just before 1 John, 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice the characters that are involved in these few verses here, beginning verses 10 through, let's say, 12, 10 through 12. And Peter is discussing salvation. The salvation that finally came. Paul to Titus 2:11, the grace of God hath appeared. The grace finally came. John 1, 14 through 17, you know, the gospel that finally got here. Jesus Christ came, God in flesh came. And as Peter talks about this, he talks about the fact that, of course, prophets a long time ago wondered when by the Holy Spirit, or as he calls it here, the Spirit of Christ. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's Spirit, or Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God. Called various things. Here's the Spirit of Christ. But he says that the old prophets spoke in days gone by, and they prophesied with regard to what was then happening in the first century. Hundreds of years before, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then finally, here comes John, and here comes Jesus. And those old prophets back there, sometimes after they would make these glorious announcements about things that are to come down the line, and then they'd want to know, Lord, when is that going to take place? When is it going to occur? Very interested. And then it was said, it would be said that they would search. Notice verse 11. Searching what? The word time is not there, but it's supplied. Searching what? Or what manner of time? So it is what time or what kind of time? It's like, when is it going to be? And what are the descriptives of the period in which it occurs? That seems to be what the prophets wondered about. The curious, the inquiring, the searching. They search diligently. We're always thinking about them, of course, making the announcements. Prophesying by inspiration. But after they did that, they would study what they said. Study what they wrote. I wonder if we can find out exactly when that's going to occur. And notice, it was testified what? Oh, they wanted to know when it's going to happen. And especially here they're thinking about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them. When is Jesus Christ, when is the Messiah going to suffer? And when are we going to face and see the world indicate the glorious manifestations of His crucifixion? When's that going to be? And notice, to whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto you. That God would say, He would send them another revelation in these periods of study and research. an inquiry and say, it's not happening in your day. You know, that could have been a great disappointment to an Old Testament prophet. I'm not going to live to see it. I sometimes think about, you know, our situation and I'll say, I hope I live to see it. And I may say, I don't think I'll live to see it. I don't even think my kids or grandkids will see it. But we all have things we think about. I hope I live long enough to, you know, see this or do this or experience this or whatever. But it was revealed to them, not to themselves, but unto you. Did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Look at all the characters involved in this. You've got the Old Testament prophets. You've got the Holy Spirit of Christ testifying through the prophets. You've got the Christ who was prophesied. You've got the current, the first century members of the church. They were ministering these things to those that were coming after them, the first century members of the church. They've been announced unto you. Then you've got your prophets and your preachers, your apostles. They preach the gospel to you by means of the same Holy Spirit that empowered the prophets to speak of Christ and His sufferings years and years and years ago. The speakers are different. The theme seems to be the same. Still about Jesus. Still about His suffering and His glories to follow. Still the gospel. And then He brings in this last category of characters. The angels. Isn't that something? Which things angels desire to look into. Not only were the Old Testament prophets curious about these things, but angels that serve God. Hebrews 1:14, that serve us. Ministering spirits sent forth to do service to them that shall inherit eternal life. And they're looking into these things. You've got studious prophets. Interested, curious, serving angels. Amazing thing. And it was about what? What time? What manner of time that the Spirit of Christ in them did point unto? Appointed. It's an appointed time. Appointed time. There are other verses as well. But number four. This one is a little bit puzzling, I suppose, in a way. If you'll turn to Acts 17, when Paul stands on Mars Hill and speaks to the pagan idolaters in Athens, Greece. Some educators, this is, I've said so many times before, is a college town. Philosophers of old had established schools here. Democracy, the city-states of Athens, Greece, experienced life here. It was an interesting period of time, 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. God has the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, come to Athens, view the idolatry in the city, indicated by all of the altars all over the place, and then to have him speak at the Areopagus, where court cases were held, judgments were rendered on the Hill of Mars, or Mars Hill. And so Paul speaks there. And when you get down following his the last part of the recorded part of his speech, we see in verse 20, the times of ignorance. That's our next category here. How God describes times. The times of ignorance. Therefore God overlooked. But now He commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Now I've puzzled over that passage and I've told you what I think it means and I'll tell you again. But it's a curious thing to say it like that. Because He's talking about you Athenians, Now God has sent me to bring you the gospel. This is the first appearance of the gospel of Christ in Athens, Greece. God is now calling your attention to His message. And now, the gospel having come here, the religion which God had authorized for you, not your idolatry, not your polytheism, not your paganism, but His patriarchy or His Gentilism, that is now for you a thing of the past. You are now going to be judged by Jesus Christ Himself. That's Christianity. You're going to be judged by Jesus. But then He talked about the times of ignorance. Well, in what sense was the Gentilism a time of ignorance? It was an ignorance of things that had not yet been revealed. Why was the time of Judaism a time of ignorance? It was a time of ignorance in a way. They had access to more revelations than the Gentiles did. But still, they didn't have the gospel of Christ. The law came through Moses. The gospel came through Jesus Christ, John 1:17. And so the grace finally appeared, Titus 2:11, because Jesus finally appeared. And the gospel was preached and the church was established and all that. So you can say the period of Gentilism was a time of ignorance and the period of Judaism was a time of ignorance because it was an ignorance of a correct understanding or a full-blown understanding of the gospel that had not yet been revealed. It was not an ignorance of the law under which they lived. You can go back to the Old Testament and you'll find that people were responsible to the law under which they lived. Ignorance was no excuse for violating laws that you were under. You might die for it. It's a capital offense. One man was put to death for gathering sticks on Saturday after God was consulted about what to do with him. It was a new era because they had new laws given regarding the Sabbath. Then they find somebody that's out here gathering sticks on Saturday. You don't find God making excuses for people with regard to their own laws. I don't think Paul is talking about that. I think the Bible is too clear about the way God is holding them responsible to the laws under which they live. You go to Romans 2 verses 14 and 15, you'll have Paul's comment on how that these people under the law of Moses are going to be judged by that law. And the people that are under moral law are going to be judged under that law. But here in Athens, as the gospel for the first time comes to Athens, Greece, he can talk about the times of ignorance. The times in which men did not know because they could not know what God was now finally through John and Jesus and the New Testament prophets and apostles revealing to the sons and daughters of men. See, we don't live in an ignorant time. Now, we've got a lot of ignorant people in Texas, in Sheffield, Ira Ann, all over West Texas, East Texas, all over America, all over the world. You'll find a lot of ignorant men. But according to Scriptures, it's not an ignorant time. Because the information was once revealed. And this will take you to 1 Peter 1:14. In 1 Peter 1:14, just a little bit past where we were just a moment ago when we were discussing all of the angels and the Spirit and the prophets. If you look down at verse 13 and 14, Peter refers to the time before these people to whom he's writing this letter, that when you were in your sin, before you knew the gospel. Now he says, that was a time of ignorance for you. So there's a secondary sense in which, as children of obedience, he says, that's what you became. Not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in the time of your ignorance. In the words, in the time, it's those are supplied in the time of, but lusts in your ignorance. So it is that period. You can talk about a man like that, a man that does not yet understand the gospel. Well, he is ignorant. He is ignorant. It's not because the message hasn't been revealed. It's been here 2,000 years. But his own case, he's an ignorant man, even though the message is very available. Well, it's interesting how God describes times and periods of times that He wants to talk about. We got just about four of these: old time, an evil time, an appointed time, and times of ignorance. We may pick up here later with some of this afternoon. But if you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make what the Bible calls the good confession. 1 Timothy 6:12. Be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 7. Be baptized into the death of Christ. Into your own death. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. Be baptized in water and in spirit. Acts 8 and also 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, once you come.
Who at the door is standing?